Bless the Lord. So here we are, Easter weekend, Resurrection Sunday, celebrating the risen Lord. But the question that I have for you, and has at times talked to me as well, is what proof of life do we have that Jesus actually was resurrected from the dead? Do we just have the ancient scriptures telling us that he was resurrected from the dead? Or do we have something more than that? How has Jesus helped both his disciples of that day? How did he help them that day? As well as how does Jesus help us today to know that there is proof of life after this life? Because the Apostle Paul said that if there is no life after this, then we are the most pitied of all, referring to Christians. Well, I have to believe that we are not pitied of all, that we actually have a real hope and it's secure in what God has done for us. But how can we learn more about this proof of life so that we can grow in our faith and be sure of what God has done? Well, I believe that we can look to Scripture and be able to gain strength and wisdom, as well as to today as well, which I'll talk about in a few moments. But let's take a look at the Scriptures to show how Jesus began to prepare his disciples for what he was going to do. You see, when Jesus was born into this world, he already knew he came to die. Yes, he lived for 33 and a half years, but he came with the express purpose of giving his life on the cross of Calvary. There was no two ways about it. That was what he came to do. And there were different people in his life. If you read the Gospels, you'll see different people tried to have him deviate from that, to try to make him king right then, to try to have him overthrow the Roman authorities that were ruling over Israel at the time. And yet that was not the plan at that time. The plan was to be king over the entire globe, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the only way that could happen was for Jesus to give his life on the cross of Calvary and then come back to life 3 days later. But what proof of life do we have? And so let's go to Scripture. If you have your Bibles, if you go to Mark chapter 5, that's where we're going to begin our journey this morning. And so in Mark chapter 5, we have an account where a man by the name of Jairus, he's a synagogue ruler, so a really important man. His daughter, his only daughter of 12 years old, is sick and literally to the point of death, as we would read this account. And I'm just giving you a little bit of background before we get to the scriptures. And so here we have this account where Jairus comes to Jesus, and Jesus is ministering to the crowds and healing the sick and doing all kinds of signs and wonders. And somehow Jairus must have heard about it. And here is his only daughter sick. He's done everything he can. He's prayed. He's fasted. He's done everything he can. He doesn't know what else to do. He's at his wit's end. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, please come and help. My only daughter, she's sick at the point of death." And the Bible says this, that Jesus said, okay. And he begins to walk with Jairus back to his house. But in the midst of it, that he's still healing. People are still reaching out to him. And a whole bunch of cool things happen. But Jesus is slowed down a little bit by all that's going on. And so we're going to pick up the story where some people come from Jairus' house to talk to him. And so we pick up in Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 35. And here it is. "Well, he was still speaking," Jesus, of course, was still speaking. "Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailing loudly. And he came in and he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and why weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.'" Verse 40, "And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talithi kumai,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement." What a great story, an account of Jesus getting involved in a circumstance that in the natural was impossible. And so here we have Jairus is believing that Jesus might be able to do something. You know, his daughter's ill at the point of death, hasn't died yet, and believing that Jesus could do a miracle. And word comes from Jairus' house that she no longer is alive anymore, but has passed from this life onto the next. And literally they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. There's no point in him coming. And how does Jesus respond to that? This is what I love about Jesus. If you look at verse 30, I believe it's 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word, well, what word? The word of negativity, the word that said that there's no longer any hope that was spoken. He said to the ruler, to Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. You know, I believe we live in such a time as this that things have happened in our life. You know, for many of us, we had different plans and different purposes. Some had school plans, and those plans have been dashed away at least for another year at this point. You know, others had vacations planned. Others had events planned. Others had been saving faithfully and getting their finances in order. And then all of a sudden, this event has happened, and it's all come crumbling down like a house of cards, and it's all messed up. You know, my wife Sandra and I, we were believing to go away for our 35th wedding anniversary this fall. Well, that may happen or may not happen, but I did promise her that if it doesn't happen this fall, it will happen. Amen. And so she's okay with that. But the thing is, for some, it's brought financial disaster upon you. It's affected you socially and emotionally in all kinds of different ways. And so here's what I want to interject. This isn't my main point this morning, but I want to say this. Here's Jesus speaking to Jairus. Jairus didn't know it was going to go this way. You know, he thought his daughter was sick, and literally she's died. In other words, the circumstances have changed. It's not what he imagined it would be. And yet, what does Jesus still say to Jairus? Don't be afraid. You know, we could put different words in. He might be saying, stay the course, Jairus. Keep believing. Don't let the fear of this negative report cause you to lose faith in me. And I believe that word, as important as it was for Jairus in that day some 2,000 years ago, I believe that that word is just as important for you and I today, that we need to not be afraid. We need to keep persevering, and we need to keep trusting in the Lord. He can bring things that were dead back to life. He can bring people back to life, but he can bring circumstances and situations. You know, maybe you feel God's been calling you to do something and you were stepping out to do it, and all of a sudden this event has happened and the whole thing appears to have collapsed in on itself as if it might not happen. Listen to me. If God told you that it was going to happen, God knew in advance that this event was going to happen. Do you think God's going to change his mind? Oh my gosh, this pandemic has happened. Oh my gosh, I guess now we can't do what I told you were going to do. Come on now, God is bigger than that. If God has told you and anointed you and appointed you, yes, this is a bump in the road, but Jesus is aware of it, and he will bring you through to the other side to see that what he has called you to do will be accomplished. Listen to me, church. God is not moved by this. In other words, he's not moved by the circumstances of this. He's moved in his heart of compassion, which we're going to read about in a few moments. But the thing is, God is not moved in his resolution of what he's going to do. So my question to you today is, are you moved? In other words, are you so afraid? Are you in that place where, I just don't know what to do? Are you in a place of letting Jesus, your resurrected Lord, hold on to you and cradle you and say, it's all going to be okay. I'm going to help you through this. Because I want to tell you something. This is the strength of true Christianity, is that when difficult times like this are happening, that we can have an inner peace that the world does not have. Cling to that peace. Allow that peace to guide you and direct you, to be the umpire of your heart. Let it guide you through life. I'll tell you something. God is there in the sunny days and in the rainy days and everywhere in between. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So we have this first account of Jesus bringing this little girl back to life. And so why am I using this? Here I am, it's, you know, Resurrection Sunday, and we're like, hey, praise the Lord, Jesus has come back from the dead. Here's the thing. Jesus was using this event and two more to show that he would come back from the dead. Here he is. If he could bring this little girl back from the dead, maybe he'll be able to come back from the dead as well. So let's move on to our next account that we have. And it's just over in Luke. If you go over to the Gospel of Luke, we're beginning in Luke 7, beginning at verse 11. Says this, now it happened the day after that Jesus, he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Wow. You know, I'm going to read verse 16. It's not in your notes, but this, let me read it. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." You know, what a great account. So in this account, no one came to Jesus to ask for help, but Jesus actually went to where help was needed. I want to say, even before I talk about this account, there are times in our lives where we don't even have to ask, that Jesus is right there, and all we have to do is receive what he has for us. Again, I said earlier, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is here. The resurrected Lord, one of the reasons why he said he had to die and come back, he said that I could come back and be with all of you. You see, when Jesus was alive physically on the earth, he could be in one place at one time physically. But when he died and gave his life for us and was resurrected and then came back in the form of the Holy Spirit, he can live in each and every one of us and minister to us everywhere, all at the same time. It's the most amazing thing. And so here's Jesus showing up at just the right time to a funeral. I think it's really cool that any funeral Jesus showed up to, he messed it all up, that the dead person came back to life. Can I tell you, it's the same for you and I. When Jesus comes into our lives where there's maybe been death and destruction and hurt, that he brings life and healing and wholeness. That's just what he does. If we'll let him in, if we'll let him come in and do that, that's what he'll do in our lives. And so here's Jesus coming into the situation. And we know, historically, we know that they didn't keep people who passed away for more than a day, because they didn't have all the ways of preserving people and all of that. So literally, if you passed away, let's say this morning, by evening, you would be buried, because that's just what they did. That was the times and what they did. And so here we have, the man has died. We don't know how long, but it's been a number of hours, because they had to make the funeral arrangements and get everything together for people to go out and do the burial. And so Jesus comes along. He comes up to the coffin and he says, "Arise." And the man not only sits up, begins talking. Can you imagine at that moment, you know, there's kind of, you know, this mixture of, you know, kind of you're freaked out a little bit, but then of joy of that son coming back to life and that mother receiving the one who was dead alive again back to her. And what I want to show you is the one scripture, and it's really important for you to see. If you look at verse 13, as this event was happening before he raised the young man from the dead, it says this: "When the Lord saw her, the widow, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" And the reason why he could say, "Do not weep," is because he knew what he was going to do. It's okay to weep. In fact, the Bible says there may be weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so weeping is a part of the human condition. It's part of being sorrowful for events that happen in our lives. And so when Jesus comes into our life, into our circumstances, into our situations, and he says, "Do not weep," he's not saying you can't grieve for what's going on. What he's saying is, "I've got something for you on the other side of this." He sees beyond the circumstances of the moment. Can I tell you right now, he's seeing beyond the circumstances of what's going on right now, and he has great plans. He has resurrection plans, not only for the church in general, the universal church, but for you and I as individuals, that we're going to come back stronger and better than ever. But as we look at this story, here's what it says, again, verse 13. He had compassion upon her. I want to define something for you. You know, pity and compassion. Pity is when you feel bad about something, but you don't do anything about it. You know, you see maybe a homeless person walking along the road and you drive on by and you say, "Man, that's really sad." Well, that's pity. And there's nothing wrong with pity. But compassion is something completely different. It has pity as a component in it. But what compassion is that you sense the sadness, you sense the loss, you sense the hurt, but then you act upon it to bring hope, healing, and wholeness to it. That's the difference between pity and compassion. And here we see Jesus having compassion for this widow. Here's the thing. Jesus has compassion for you and I right now. He is right here with us to help us and guide us through whatever circumstances that we're going through. Why? Because he is the risen Lord. And so let's move on now. We've had two events where Jesus brought individuals back from the dead. And why? Well, let me just read a scripture to show you why Jesus probably did this. One of the reasons. If you look at Matthew 16, verse 21, it says this: "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." So here in the midst of Jesus bringing that little girl back to life, in the midst of Jesus bringing that young man back to life, Jesus is also telling his disciples, saying, look it, I'm going to suffer and be killed, and I'm going to come back to life in 3 days. And so here's Jesus bringing others back to life. Do you think that could be foundational to help them come to a place of faith to trust that Jesus himself would come back? I believe so. And so let's look at our final portion of scripture. And it's found in John chapter 11. It's actually one of my more favorite areas of scripture. In fact, I love the entire Bible, but I really love this portion of scripture. And it's the account of Lazarus. And this is only 1 week, just a couple of days before Jesus himself was going to die. And so we have Lazarus and Mary and Martha, brother and sisters. And often Jesus, when he would come to Jerusalem, would pass through a place called Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he would lodge there. He would stay there and hang out there as he, in his comings and goings. And so they became friends. And so Jesus was actually in some other area at the time, and he gets word that Lazarus is sick. Word is sent to him, and so the disciples say, man, you know, what are we going to do? And they have this conversation back and forth, and finally, Jesus says, Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples say, well, oh, that's cool. If he's sleeping, he'll rest, he'll get better, he'll be fine. And Jesus then says, he says plainly, he's dead. In other words, sleeping as being passed away. And then Jesus goes on and says, it's good that this has happened, that you may believe in me. And so I want to pick up the story as Jesus is talking to one of the sisters. And it's in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I want you to look back at verse 25. Here's Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And so is this talking about physical death or spiritual death? We know from 2,000 years have gone by that everyone at some point physically dies. So Jesus isn't talking about physical death. He's talking about that when we die physically, we will not spiritually die. And that's so important for us as believers to realize that this life is but a blink in time compared to all of eternity. And so literally that's what he was saying to Martha. He's saying, look, it's all going to be okay. But he did have something special for Lazarus. Because again, I believe that Lazarus was the third example that Jesus was using to again, further build that foundation to his disciples and to us today, that if he could raise 3 people from the dead, he could come back from the dead as well. And so let's move on and look at what happens. It's not in your notes or in the scriptures you're going to put up, but it says in verse 35, the shortest verse in the entire Bible, that Jesus wept. In other words, he could feel and sense the grieving of everyone there as they were grieving over Lazarus' death, and he wept. Now, here's the thing. Jesus knew already what he was going to do. He was going to bring him back from the dead. And yet, here's Jesus feeling empathy for those around him. Can I tell you, your Lord feels your hurt and feels your pain, feels what you're going through. He feels your joy as well. He feels your happiness. He feels everything that you feel. Why? Because he loves you. He's a compassionate Father. And I just need you to know that. That's so, so important. So what does our compassionate Lord do? If we look to verse 38, John 11, 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died come out bound, hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Wow, what an amazing account. So here we have the Lord coming to where all the tombs are. And the idea you get is that there are other tombs there. It's like a graveyard of tombs. And so Jesus shows up and he says, "Look, open it up." Now here's the thing. When we looked at the first death of the 12-year-old girl, you could say, well, you know, maybe she was just unconscious. You know, the term that's used is maybe she was swooning, like just having a shallow breath and hardly any heartbeat. And maybe Jesus just brought her back from the brink of death. All right, so, you know, we could maybe say that. I don't believe that. I'm just saying we could argue that. And the man from Nain, you know, the young man, you know, he had just been dead during that day. Again, maybe he was just unconscious, you know. Maybe he was swooning. Again, I don't believe that. But you could argue that. Now, here we have, this is escalated, isn't it? We go from the 12-year-old girl who was dead maybe for just a few minutes to a man who's been passed away for hours, to now a man that's been in the grave for 4 days, a sealed grave, covered over, his body wrapped all up tight. You know, I had an event that happened to me just a few days ago. We're at Food Pantry on Friday, and so, you know, we're doing the whole social distancing, and we've got our masks on and our gloves on and everything. And I had the opportunity to pray for the team before we began to minister to those who were coming. So I had my mask on, right? And because of the mask, it's a little hard to hear, well, it's hard for others to hear. So you have to speak really loud. So here I am, I start praying, right? And I'm taking big breaths to breathe. And all of a sudden I realize, man, I'm suffocating. Here, I'm praying out loud. As loud as I can, I'm going, you know, and this mask is going, sucking into my mouth, going in and out. And I realized, man, it is really hard to breathe with a cloth over your face, especially if you're speaking loud. Now imagine, here's Lazarus. He's been wrapped up, bound up by cloths, all wrapped up tight around him. He then is placed into a tomb for 4 days that's sealed. So even if the cloth didn't suffocate him, the tomb did. In other words, there is no way that he was alive, all right? And so here's Jesus. Again, you see the escalation of this. The 12-year-old girl to the young man, to Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. And Jesus saying to him, "Come back, you know, come and arise from the dead." And he comes out. Now, you know, I've heard this said, and I'll just throw this in. What if he just said, "Come out"? How many tombs would have opened? I wonder how many people might have come back to life, but I'm glad that Jesus just said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth and was completely healed. Not just back to life, but completely healed. It's amazing. In fact, he was such a testimony at that moment, and we're not going to read on. It says this, that the religious leaders plotted not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus as well, because so many people believed in Jesus because of what had happened to Lazarus. What an amazing story. Now, how does this work for you and I? How does this help you and I grow in our faith, to have proof of life, so to speak? Well, obviously, Jesus did this for his disciples, but he did it for you and I as well, because here we have the scriptures recording what Jesus said to them. Jesus was preparing them for what was going to happen to him. And again, it was escalated to another level. You know, here we have three individuals dying of natural causes. But if you look at the case of Jesus, and on Friday, you know, we talked a little bit about this. He was nailed to a cross. He was crucified. He was beaten. Literally, that in itself would kill most people. even before they were hung on the cross. And then after he died, he was pierced through with a spear into his heart cavity, bringing blood and water out. In other words, he didn't die just of natural causes. He was killed. You understand? Nobody comes back from that in the natural. And yet Jesus had said to his disciples, I'm going to be killed, and in 3 days, I'm going to come back. Now, here's the wonderful thing. He was victorious over sin by dying on the cross for us. He was victorious over death because we see that he comes back from the grave. He was victorious over hell because he came back from there. The Bible says that he descended into hell, and then he came back. And we know from Scripture that he has now ascended into heaven. I've said all of that to say that should help us grow in our faith. But there's one proof of life that is even greater than all of these testimonies. You see, Scripture does say that every testimony, every truth is established by the witness of two or three. And we've had those witnesses of the two and three. We've had that. Three testimonies has been laid out in Scripture. But there is a greater testimony than even that. Have a look at this video clip.
Jesus has changed my life by focusing on him in the midst of chaos and knowing that he remains constant no matter what's going on in my life.
Before I became a Christian, my life was a river without banks. A lot of energy, but no focus, purpose, or direction. Becoming a follower of Christ gave me that focus, purpose, and direction. Since then, I think all the things that matter to me the most, wife, children, ministry opportunities, would have been things I never would have had or would have lost if not for God in my life.
Jesus has changed my life so much by showing me that I had value, that I had purpose, and that other people have that as well. And it really changed the whole course of my life, of what I planned on doing, what I wanted to do, in such a drastic way that was so impactful to me that I wouldn't trade it for anything. The life that God has given me has been amazing as I've chosen to live it based on his plan and his purpose through this relationship that I get with Jesus.
Jesus has changed my life by being the very essence of my life itself. It's through Jesus that I'm able to have hope, even in this current darkness, that I'm able to rest in the knowledge that I'm known and loved as I am, and that I'm able to love the people around me.
One way Jesus changed my life was that he gave me peace through the hard times.
He's a good leader for me. He always tells me what I need to do when I'm not sure myself. Jesus is a forgiver. He always forgives me for all the horrible things I've done. Jesus is a provider. He always helps me out when I'm really in need. And finally, Jesus is a saver. He's a healer and he's a saver because I had Crohn's disease for a long time. It's an autoimmune deficiency. It's a really bad disease. It's incurable. But when I was getting tested a couple years back for it again, as I usually do at my doctor's, ironically, it said that there was no Crohn's disease left in my body, and it was a miracle. And so I know that God healed me, and if you pray, anything is possible. So that's how Jesus is definitely always, every single day of my life, impacted my life.
And so the greatest proof of life is you and me. You know, I've heard it said that we know that the grave is empty because our hearts are full. And that's just so, so important. And so that's my message to you this morning, is that the proof that we need is our changed life. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. But it means that Jesus is with us, guiding us and helping us. He's that still small voice on the inside directing us. He loves us so, so much. And God has called us to take what he's done in our lives and share with those around us his love. Because there's lots of people that have empty hearts that need to be filled with Jesus. And Jesus wants to do that. And he's called you and I to be his hands and feet now to carry on with the gospel of the good news. So I can't encourage you enough this week to come to that place and realize that he not only has been risen from the grave, victorious over sin and death, that he also now lives in our hearts for those who believe upon him. And if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, it's a simple thing to do. Just say, Lord, I need you. You died for me, and I accept what you've done for me. Come into my heart. If you pray a prayer like that, just a simple prayer like that to invite him in, he will come in. He promises he will because he loves every single person. So respond to the call of Jesus today. So right now, in a few moments, we're going to have communion together. And so if, again, I didn't say anything earlier, we had that out on our YouTube thing to say, hey, get ready. But if you're not ready, grab some crackers or some biscuits or a little piece of bread and just some juice and join with us in having communion together with us. You know, if you're ready, you know, get your family together, just everyone in your house, you know. It was wonderful. We had communion on Friday night, and I got a bunch of emails and texts after saying, man, I did that with my family. In fact, there was one business I heard that they had everyone at the business. They had it through the speakers, through the entire business, and so they had communion together. Another person was in a car driving and just went through the motions. They didn't hold communion and do it, but they acknowledged communion and what God was doing through that. So it's just amazing that we can have communion together, though physically separated, we can still be connected through the body and the blood of Jesus. And so right now, just as you begin to prepare our heart, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the privilege of being able to have communion together. Lord, not only with family, but with you. So, so important, Lord God. And Lord, there's some that their family is spread all over the country in all different places. They can't be together right now. But Lord, I pray that you would be our family. In fact, your word says that we've been adopted into the household of God. So I pray specifically right now for people who are just all by themselves in their homes right now or their apartments with no one to be with. Lord, you be that person right now with them. And Lord, as we take this wafer together, it's symbolic. It represents your body that was broken for us. As we take and we eat of it, might we remember the tremendous price that you've paid for us. Let's take and eat together. This cup of grape juice represents his blood that was shed. As we drink it, it's to remind us of his blood. It isn't his blood, it's a symbolic of his blood. But it reminds us of the price that he's paid for our sins. But more importantly, of a covenant, of an agreement he now has with us. That we can walk hand in hand with him, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. So as we drink this, let us be reminded that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll always be with us. Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. I pray that the word that we shared with you this morning was encouraging. I pray that you allow Jesus to just grow in your life and be more of who you are and what you do and even what you say. That Jesus would just overwhelm you with his love, with his guidance, with his direction, with his compassion, just with the fullness of everything that he is. So Father, right now, just bless each person. Lord God, make yourself more real to them every day. Lord God, that fear wouldn't rule, but faith would rise up. That just as you had compassion for us, Lord God, we would have compassion for those around us. That Lord God, that even though parts of our lives may seem dead at this point because of the circumstances, that there's going to come a day you're going to breathe life and it's all going to be okay because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. You never change your mind. What you've planned and purposed for us, this event has not changed it. We thank you, Lord God, that you are bigger than anything that's in this world. And we thank you that our lives are safe in your hands all the way into eternity. And we know this because you died and you came back to prove there's life after this life. We thank you. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let the peace of God rule and reign in your life.